Old Testament reading is from Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 11, a very well-known passage, I think, at least to me. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the sovereign God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. They heard the sound of the present God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and the man and the woman hid themselves from the presence of the imminent God among the trees of the garden. But the seeking God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." God said, "Who told you that you were naked?" The word of our God. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for your word, for these ancient words written millennia ago through which you still speak to us today. Help us, God, to hear your word for us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all know that story, right? That wasn't new for anybody. I was on a Bible quizzing team once, and I read that literally hundreds of times, I think. But yeah, it's two naked people in a garden. They get tempted by a snake to eat the forbidden fruit. But I have some questions. What is that fruit? I don't mean like, is it an apple or whatever it shows up as in the painting, but what does it mean? What does it do? Like, it's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What's the knowledge of good and evil? Also, why is it even there? I don't know if we'll come back to that. It's not in my notes to come back to that, I realize, but I want to come back to that. Why is it there? We'll look at the first question. Why? What is it? What's it for? We'll look at that question, and that'll help us with maybe why did God put it in there in the first place? There's a few ways of thinking about this, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? K-O-G-N-E. I have three possibilities that I've found in my studies. Truly, there may be more than three. That's the fun part about biblical studies. I'm telling you, when I was in seminary, I wrote a paper that was like, I don't know how long it was. It was a lengthy paper, 20 cited sources about this one single question of, in the perspective of the biblical authors, did, at the battle at Mount Carmel, where Elijah calls fire down from heaven, then there's an Asherah pole in the temple of God. So did God win the fight with Baal and win the Asherah, the other goddess, in that fight? And I concluded that the answer was no. I had 20 sources for that one super obscure question. And when my professor read it, he was like, "Yeah, this is a pretty good paper, but really you only scratched the surface of the research you could have done." I was like, are you serious? So when I give you these three possibilities, we're really only beginning to scratch the surface of what that might mean. So first possibility, there it is. It allows you to tell good from evil. This is sort of the Sunday school answer. This is the answer I learned in Sunday school anyway, that the tree allows you to tell good from evil. You go, okay, this is good, this is evil. Oh, crap, now I know what good is and what evil is. What's good, what's bad. I've got that down. Another possibility is that you know everything. You know all things on the spectrum from good all the way to evil. You might not think of that, but let's look at the Amazon logo. Why are we looking at the Amazon logo? Because the Amazon logo, that little smiley thing there, is also an arrow from A all the way to Z. If you know everything from A to Z, you know everything, right? You got your whole thing. You know from everything from A to Z. Or in the biblical text, possibly, you know everything from good all the way over to evil. You know all that there is to know. You will be like God, knowing good to evil, A to Z. You'll know everything. Option number three. You'll have the ability to define good and evil. This is one that I stole from Greg Boyd, who's a pastor that I've followed for a good long time. Where is it? In a podcast I listened to, Greg Boyd says that that phrase had the connotation of we get to define for ourselves. It's not just knowing that. The tree is like a symbol, he says, a no trespassing sign. God's saying, be like me in how you love, but don't try to be like me in that you define good and evil. But we do eat from that tree, and we make ourselves judge over the universe, and it's all centered on ourselves. Whatever's good for me, I'll define as good, and whatever's bad for me, I'll define as evil. Because the fruit of the tree doesn't appear to just give knowledge that they were naked. Right? Like it says that they were both naked and they were not ashamed. Watch this logical procession here. One, the eyes were both were opened. Two, they knew that they were naked. And three, they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. Anybody think that's weird? I mean, no, we don't think that's weird because if we realized that we were naked, we would get dressed, right? But I think there's something missing between two and three there. How do you get from they were naked to they sewed fig leaves together? Because they knew that they were naked is missing a detail that's implied. They knew that they were naked, and that implies the possibility that they might not be naked. Everything implies a possible opposite. Like, this water, it's wet. But how do we know it's wet? Because some things aren't wet. This is solid. It might easily not be solid. Well, it might not easily be. It's pewter. But it could not be pewter. To be a thing implies that there is a thing that you could not be. For there to be light, it implies that there could be darkness. And if you didn't know, sadness implies the possibility of not being sad. For everything to be a thing implies that it might not exist. Is that making sense? So nakedness implies all of a sudden you realize, oh, I could not be naked. There is another way that I could possibly be. And then also with that comes the belief that nakedness was bad. That's held very strongly by ancient Israelites. And I'll show you a piece of that. Will I show you a piece of that? No? There it is. Exodus 20:26. You shall not go up by steps to my altar, so your nakedness may not be exposed on it. Or Genesis 3:10, the man says, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. That implies from the perspective of the people writing this story that nakedness is a reason to be afraid. Isaiah 47:3, your nakedness shall be uncovered, your shame shall be seen. So shame and nakedness are sort of associated with each other, and we have that in our modern culture too. That nakedness is generally considered a bad thing. You can get arrested for that. But generally, you know, there's just two people in the garden, and they're not wearing any clothes. But the Isaiah 47:3, Exodus 20:26 implies why he might be afraid to come to God in that story. Why? Because in the ancient world, you've got that association that nakedness is something shameful, that you want to hide that. And God asks, this is interesting, God asks, who told you? I'm missing something here. Yeah, we did that. God asks, who told you? You notice that? God says, who told you that you were naked? At no point prior to this has God said, y'all need to get some clothes on. God's question is, who told you that you were naked? All this time hanging out with God in the garden, and at no point does God go, y'all need to get dressed. But they take a bite of this fruit and they go, oh my goodness, I'm not wearing any clothes. I'm completely naked. I'm completely naked and we need to get dressed. God didn't say that. They just put that on themselves. They just put that we need to be doing something differently. They put that on themselves. God didn't put that on. They clothed themselves in that judgment before they clothed themselves in clothes. Isn't that what we do, though? We, as humans, we take all kinds of neutral situations and we start putting judgments on them. You know, in some cases, obesity can be helpful, or it can be unhealthy, but we've said that it's bad. Who told you that, you know, too fat, too skinny, that we're weak? Who told us that, you know, who told you hit like a girl? We tell adults who are acting like children that they're bad and that children acting like adults are good. We look at people with disabilities and we go, that's bad. We need to fix that. People who are neurodivergent, we say, that's bad. Even harmful situations that actually hurt people, can be easier to deal with when we don't drop that moral value or judgment on them. Like, I tried to find the video, but there was a black man on TikTok talking about racism. He said that in his conversations with white people talking about racism, he saw a huge change in the way people reacted when he shifted from talking about racism being bad to racism being harmful. A big shift from when he talked about racism being bad to being harmful. Because bad is that value judgment, the we have eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and we are like God. We get to say what's good and what's evil. But harmful, it's really concrete. It said, ow, that hurt. What if we set our value judgments aside and we saw each other as made in the image of God? And maybe that we're not called by God to judge each other, to eat from the forbidden fruit and say, this is good, this is evil, but to just love one another. It'd certainly be easier for us to hear that, you know, because we wouldn't be hearing the, you know, you're acting like a baby, you're whatever mean things kids or adults say to each other. The who told you that whatever it was that you had revealed about yourself wasn't good, wasn't cool, wasn't okay, was bad. That the thing that you liked doing and you were good at was silly. And silly, silly meaning bad. When I talk to my kids, I say that, you know, that's so silly, and I don't mean it as bad. But when we call adults silly, that's usually bad. that's a bit of what we do, isn't it? There's a great story by preacher and oh-so-prolific writer Max Lucado. He has a story about puppet people that I heard 13 years ago. They're the Wemmicks, and they go around giving each other stars and dots. If you're a good Wemmick, if you do good stuff, you get stars, and if you do bad stuff, you get dots. And it's a little bit what we do to each other. We just walk around and go, you get a star, you're a good person, that's amazing, good job. Oh my goodness, you're really bad. Wow, dot, dot. And it could depend on how our mood is. There's a moment where he says that the Wemmick who's got all the dots, who's the main character of the story, he says some people saw how many dots he had and gave him a dot for no reason at all. And he meets another one of the puppet people. And that puppet person doesn't have any stars or any dots. And whenever anyone tries to give her a star or a dot, it just falls off. And he goes, how don't you have any stars or dots? And she says, I go every day up and I visit the woodcutter Eli, who made all of us, who is sort of a transparent God figure in the story. And I don't really care. And I think she says that the dots only stick if you let them. The stars and dots only stick if you let them. Because what matters isn't what the other Wemmicks think, but what God thinks. Because God is the one who knows good and evil, and we're the ones who just took a nice big bite off of that forbidden fruit and decided to say, you're bad, you're bad, you're bad. Oh, you're good. That was good. That was bad. And we're just, you know, labeling stars and dots all over everything. And so Punchinello, the main Wemmick, goes up to the woodcutter's house and sits with him for a while. And as he leaves, a dot falls off. It takes a while because, you know, we're used to accepting other people's judgments on us as just, that's how it is. But as he walks away, a dot falls off. Maybe we could stop giving each other stars and dots and put the forbidden fruit, just set it down somewhere and learn to love one another instead. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for your love and care for all of us, that you know good from evil, that you've given us that terrible option where we can sometimes say, you're good, you're bad. Forgive us for taking you up on it so often. Help us to put it down and to love one another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.